Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Blessed be his kingdom, now and forever. Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known. From you there are no secrets hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you govern all things both in heaven and on earth. Mercifully hear the supplications of your people, and in our time grant us your peace. We pray this through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Hear what the Lord says. This is a reading from the book of Micah. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the controversy of the Lord, and your enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a controversy with his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? What have I wearied you? Answer me, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent you before Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what King Balak of Moab devised, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shechem to Gilead, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before him? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The psalm for today is Psalm 15 on page 599. In the prayer book.
Lord, who may dwell in your tabernacle, who may abide upon your holy hill,
whoever leads a blameless life and does what is right, who speaks the truth from his heart.
Upon his tongue, he does no evil to his friend. He does not heap contempt upon his neighbor.
In his sight the wicked is rejected, but he honors those who fear the Lord.
He has sworn to do no wrong, and does not take back his word.
He does not give his money in hope of gain, nor
reading from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. The message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I shall thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful, and not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world so that things are not to reduce nothing, things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up to the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then Jesus began to speak and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus Christ, I believe him. Micah, speaking to the people of Israel in their worst calamity, says, "What does the Lord require of you? To love justice, to do justice, to love mercy and kindness, to walk humbly with God. I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen." So our lectionary today includes one of the most iconic and well-known verses in all of the Hebrew scriptures. That is Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy and kindness, to walk humbly with the Lord? The verse reminds me of Hap Harwell. I don't know if any of you know Hap Harwell. He is a lay person and a fantastic guy. If you're a priest, that's how you define people. He's a lay person. He's a regular guy. He works up at Signal Mountain. He's at Good Shepherd Church there. And I know him as he was the director of EFM, sort of like Gaines Campbell does for our community. He was the convener and mentor of EFM for years and years and years and years. I think he stepped away from that role. But if anybody asked him anything about himself, this is what he would talk about Micah 6:8, how that informs his life. And then he would tell this story about, he said, "I was like that kid you know at the stable." And everybody looks at him funny because nobody knows any kids at the stable. What are you talking about? And he said, "You know, the kid who's always shoveling the manure out of the stable." And everybody, you know, you just kind of look at the guy like, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "Yeah, when the patron of the stable comes and asks him what he's doing, he goes, 'Why are you shoveling all this manure?' He goes, 'Well, all this manure, there has to be a pony in here somewhere." Yeah, it was a good joke. Survives. And I think that was kind of how Hap did it. He looked at the world with gospel eyes, with upside down eyes. He wondered how God could be found in the calamity and the strangeness and the brokenness of this world around us. In some ways, the gospel message that we get today invites us to look at the world with those same eyes, because built into that gospel today is a contradiction of sorts, a contradiction between how we experience the world, the friction that we experience in the world, and what Jesus is saying is true about people in the world. So to contextualize for you, we're at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew. This is chapter 5, Jesus' very famous Sermon on the Mount, which is material that is found in other gospels, but is compiled in many ways in Matthew's gospel, as Jesus becomes the great teacher. And those teachings, when they appear in the other Gospels, they happen on level ground or near water or something like that. In Matthew, it happens on the mountain. That is to say that Jesus is the new Moses. He goes up the mountain. He gets the revelation from God, that mysterious handing down of what Torah means, what Torah means, what the people are covenanted to be, and he delivers that in a new and fresh way. That is how Matthew understands Jesus' messiahship. And as you know, in the beginning of this gospel, in the first 5 chapters, what we get is birth, baptism, wilderness and temptation, and then calling of disciples, beginning and launching of a ministry, which results in the there, because the multitudes have now come around Jesus. He has arrived in some ways, Matthew is saying, that his ministry has been launched, and he is beginning to to gain the notoriety that will both bring a lot of connection and salvation for folks, but also will bring about what we know will happen as we move into closer and closer to this Lent and Easter, death, and then ultimately resurrection, right? And so Jesus is, in this chapter 5, initiating his ministry. And the way that he does that is he walks up the mountain and calls his disciples to them, and begins the Sermon on the Mountain, which I think we'll be at for at least the next two Sundays, but begins with these markerisms and the Beatitudes. So blessed in Greek, in Koine Greek is marker, and it translates to Hebrew terms. And both those terms, Baruch and Iran, they say something like blessed. They say something like to be blessed, but also honored, are looked upon by the face of God with love and care and honor, right? It's a hard word to translate. And we call them Beatitudes because it's blessed are blank, and then a relative clause follows that qualifying noun is there. And so what you get is this little statement that is about who God bestows God's honor upon. And if we're careful and we pay close attention, what we notice, I hope, is that when Jesus came into the world and took on the identity of Christ, he encountered a world that he was immediately in friction with, right? And when he sits down, it might be easy for the people around him, as it might be easy for us, to believe that the one who orchestrates the universe cares about people who are powerful and rich and healthy and promoted and good-looking, and going to war, and not meek, and has snazzy things to say on Facebook. This is, it seems, who are the people that are blessed. So I've had this experience a couple of times, and maybe you've had the experience. Have any of you gone to like a gas station or a grocery store, and you're leaving, and the clerk says to you, "Have a blessed day." You've experienced that. It's a little bit different, because usually it's what? It's have a good day, thank you, have a great day, have a blessed day, right? And it kind of brings you up short, maybe. Like you pause for a minute and think, what do they mean by that? It's really nice to hear. And I wonder, just invite you for a moment to think about, what is it that you think that grocery store or gas station clerk means when they say to you, have a blessed day? What do they mean? What does that mean? What do we mean when we say it to each other? Be blessed, have a blessed day. Right? What does that mean? Jesus says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are people who are reviled, blessed are people who are persecuted. If we look at the world around us, it seems that these are not the people who are blessed, right? These are the opposite of the people who are blessed. So when initializing Jesus' ministry in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is inviting his disciples, and by extension us, into a mystery about what does it mean to state the truth that God loves, God has not forgotten, the heart of God is broken for, the gaze of God is fixed upon the people who are left out and forgotten in this world. What does that mean? And what does that call us into? I hope that as we enter into this building on a weekly basis, we are reminded that we are called in the Epiphany light, in the season of Epiphany, to wonder and to gain knowledge and spiritual maturity about what it means to be followers of the person Jesus. And that knowledge is not something that reinforces whatever prejudice we bring into this room, but instead asks us to look with deep discerning eyes how our lives should be amended and turned to be followers of the person Jesus, right? That's why we come. That's why we gather at this table, to be united, to be connected, to be refreshed and recharged, to be followers of the person Jesus. And the reason we need to do that on a weekly basis is because it is hard work to do that well. And so Jesus brings, he gathers the folks together, his disciples together, and he begins with this contradiction, this mystery. Blessed are the people who you think are not blessed. God has not forgotten them. God's heart is broken for them. I hope that when we come into this room, that our experiences that we bring into this room are that what we hope and desire and dream to be true about the world, we see in big ways that those things are not true. That there is a friction between what we are called to be in this world and what the world is, right? I hope that there is a friction there. And if we didn't see it in display anywhere else, we would have seen it this week in the events that unfolded in Memphis, right? Utterly heartbroken. And so this world has gone to task on... Everybody has an answer about how to fix that problem, right? It's a police brutality problem. It's a cultural problem. It's a poverty problem. It's a mental health problem, right? Everybody has a solution for that, right? And so as Christians, how do we enter into that? How do we believe that when God looks upon that situation, Tyre Nichols, God said, blessed is the person under the boot. But God also says, blessed is the police officer. How do we believe in that God? How do we believe in that God? There's a, if we were Canadian, which thank God we're not. I'm just kidding. I love Canadians. I don't know any Canadians. I was in Canada one time, and my experience there was that those people are just as friendly and wonderful as you can be. I was on a bus, and this guy on the bus, and he had no money, and he said, I'm sorry, I don't have any money today. And the bus driver was like, oh, come on in. It's like, if this were New York, he would get off that bus. So, that was Vancouver. In the Church of Canada, Anglican Church of Canada, they celebrate, this is the 29th. Tomorrow will be the feast day, the 30th will be the feast day of a lesser known 20th century bishop, Leslie Newbegin. And few people know about him, but he came to prominence after he was bishop. In his retirement, he served as a pastor of this little tiny church in Birmingham, England, and wrote all this stuff that gained him his notoriety. But let me tell you about his life a little bit. So he was born in the early 20th century, like 1909, I think, and was a Presbyterian, was a member of the Church of Scotland, and eventually became ordained in that church, but was horrified in reading and learning about what the East India Company had done in India. And so he became a missionary to India. And he gets to India, and what he notices is that there is a wave of human suffering, right? And he goes with the idea that that what is true, get this, what is true is that God came into the world to save us from our sins and did that with a radical act of love and calls us into that same love. That was his mission, right? That what we should do is love, do justice, love mercy, love kindness, walk humbly with the Lord. Micah 6:8. Goes down there, and what he encounters instead is a group of Christians who are disjointed from each other. There were several denominations sort of vying for prestige, connection, and influence. We don't know anything about that in the United States, right? And so he gets down there. And the first work, his first business is to bring those denominations together. What you think, you know, I mean, it's easy to say something like that. Can you think about it right now? Think about trying to bring us together with the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church and the Pentecostal Church down the street. Let's talk about it. What does Sunday morning look like? I think somebody could build a snake box back there. No, I'm kidding. It's a joke. Nothing like that would ever happen here. It was hard work, and so he goes about doing this hard work of bringing people together around the idea that what is fundamentally true is that we believe that Jesus came into the world to save sinners and calls us into that same radical acts of love. That if they don't know us by our deeds, then we aren't Christians. They don't know us by our deeds, then we're not Christians. He begins the Church of South India, CSI, which is today is the largest Christian denomination in South India and has been replicated in North India with the North, the same sort of church in the North Church in India. And he becomes bishop and a part of that church. He probably would have, as a Presbyterian, he would probably never wanted to take on that title, but part of the negotiation was that the Anglicans said we have to have bishops. We're Anglicans, we have bishops. That's what we do. And so they made bishops, and he becomes bishop in a little part of this church and spends a career there. He then joins the World Council of Churches, specifically a wing of that called the International Missionary Society, and brings the International Missionary Society together with the World Council of Churches, combines those two entities into one entity and leads that. He goes back to India, spends another 25 years there in service in another diocese, and then retires to Birmingham, not Alabama, in the UK, and spends his time lecturing at a little college and serving a tiny inner city church there in Birmingham. That's how this person retires and begins to write about his experiences. When he talks about it, when you listen to him, what he'll say is that out of all the cultural shocks that he encountered as a priest, as a pastor, India was nothing. It was coming back to a postmodern Britain in the 1970s, a postmodern UK, where that had totally bought the bill of goods from the Enlightenment and believed that nothing was good other than things that could be measured, right, and that were discernibly true in terms of deductible reasoning, and that science was sort of the new religion. And he found in that a criticism. And if you ever pick up his writings and you're not offended, then you're reading them wrong. You should be offended. What he'll say is that the traditionalists made idols of the nation, the family, and the church institution, right? And he says that the new generation, the modernists, have made idols out of science, reason, and individualism. And he said that you can't put any of those things in the place of God, because as soon as you do, then the moral underpinnings of any of those institutions, any of those structures, begins to crumble and fall apart, right? And that's how he spends his life. I think about Newbegin, Leslie Newbegin is his name. I think about him when I read the Beatitudes, because he sees this apparent contradiction, right? That God loves what is left behind, what is broken. God's heart is broken by what has been neglected in human society and the world. And our call, if we believe, if we proclaim, if we say that what we believe is true, is that God missionally came to the world in a physical, literal way, in the person Jesus, for our sake, for love of us. And in that, did all the things that the Beatitudes say. This is how Jesus lived his life, right? Said it and then did it. Where's the gospel reading? Was poor, mourned, was meek, hungered for righteousness, was merciful, was pure of heart, was a peacemaker, was persecuted, right? This is how Jesus lived his life, right? And what Newbegin would say is that if Jesus, if we believe it, if we proclaim it, if we're going to say it's true, right, then we have to do that for the world. We have to be that in the world. And if we put our faith in institutions, or in the nation, or in science, or in reason, or in individualism, then we've lost track. We've lost track of what it means to be missional people in the world. Jesus sat his disciples down with this apparent contradiction, right? That the way that you experience the world, the things that you see in the world, are broken. There should be friction between you and what is going on out there. And our call is to embody, to make true the fact that God's love, God's blessing, God's caring gaze is upon those places that seem to be left behind. That is our call. Amen. Simon wants me to wrap this up. I invite you to stand. With all our heart and with all our mind, let us pray to the Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy.
Y'all just have to listen to me here. For the peace from above, for the loving kindness of God, and for the salvation of our souls, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the world, for the welfare of the Holy Church of God, and for the unity of all people, pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the world, for the welfare of the Holy Church of God, and for the unity of all people, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our bishop and for all clergy and people, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our president, for the leaders of all the nations, and for all in authority, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Chattanooga, Hickson, Lakeside, and beyond, for every city and community, and for those who live in them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the good earth with which God has given us, and for the wisdom and the will to preserve it, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the aged and infirm, and for the widow and orphans, and for the sick and for the suffering, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those we now name,
Ava, Belinda, David, Henry, Harry and Terry, Bob, Eddie, Lord, have mercy.
And for those we now name,
the first wrath of the violence, for the family of Harry Devils.
For the poor and the oppressed, for the unemployed and the destitute, for prisoners and captives, and all who remember and care for them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who have died in the hope of the resurrection, and for all the departed, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who have died in the hope of the resurrection, and for all the departed, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For deliverance from all danger, violence, oppression, and degradation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the absolution and remission of our sins and offenses, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
That we may end our lives in faith and hope, without suffering and without reproach, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
In the communion of Jude Thaddeus, and of all the saints, let us commend ourselves and one another and all of our life to Christ our Lord.
To thee, O Lord, our God.
Lord Jesus Christ, you said to your apostles, "Peace I give to you, my own peace I leave with you. Regard not our sins, but the faith of your church, and give to us the peace and unity of that heavenly city where with the Father and the Holy Spirit you live and reign, now and forever." Amen. Friends, the peace of the Lord be always with you.
Also with you.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
God's peace with you. Just want to announce a couple things. One, the vestry met earlier this month and elected wardens and a clerk. So our clerk is like co-clerks. Don Devine and Kelly Taylor are going at it together, right? Yeah. And then our junior warden is Tom Morgan, and our senior warden is Dee Taylor. So thank you for those who are serving in that capacity. And to the vestry members that are here, I need to briefly see you in the library after this service. Won't take too long, not a big deal, just need to see you and have a quick conversation. 2 weeks from today, 2 weeks from yesterday, which is February, I think, I'm going to say the 11th. Somebody contradict me here. Yeah. There's a chili cook-off at St. Albans Church that Elaine Hong is over the moon excited about. Elaine Hong had a fall this weekend and shattered her wrist. She had surgery. She's recovering well, but she is overly excited about this chili cook-off. And so I invite you all to come and join folks at St. Albans at 5 o'clock p.m. There'll be chilies and desserts and goodies and competitions and motorcycles and cages. It'll be great. It'll be great. You'll love it. So come out and see that and experience that. That's in 2 weeks from yesterday, Saturday, February the 11th. Walk in Love is, does anybody have any announcements? Yes, Deb, sorry. For flowers. Okay. So sign up for that someday. Take a look at it. Walk.
Pre-lit.
Oh, it's pre-lit.
Pre-lit.
Post-lit we don't have, but pre-lit. We've got one more left. Okay. Which is coming up quickly. Yes, Kelly.
Sign up sheet, food pantry, several places for February. I have availability, so feel free to come join us.
Are there any donations that we need for the cat food, dog food?
Yeah, there's always that jelly.
Pet food and jelly.
Yeah.
That's a Saturday night.
We really need to get out of jelly for once.
Okay.
So if anybody wants to grab some grape, strawberry, whatever, the cheap stuff, feel free.
Always
going to use your toilet paper.
What was that?
Toilet paper.
The individual wrap ones are preference because it's easier to, fill out. We've been getting tons of people too, guys. I mean, like 13, 14, 15 families a week. The economic situation has opened up many opportunities for us.
Thanks, Kelly. Dave.
Did you want to say something about the convention?
Oh, thank you. Yeah. So this coming Thursday and Friday, some of us will be driving, the delegates from St. Thaddeus will be driving to Johnson City for Diocesan Convention. And then there are pre-convention sessions, like, what are they called? What are they calling these things?
Workshop
sessions, that's right, workshops. If you want to participate in one of the workshops, there's an email coming out tonight. I talked with Kathleen about those workshops. You can sign up for them online and view them on Zoom and be a part of them via Zoom, and that will be this coming week in the evening. I think there's one on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday evening. So take a look at those. So everybody can participate in convention, but please pray for us next Friday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as we do convention. Thank you for that reminder. Walk in love as Christ loved us, gave himself for us in an offering and a sacrifice to the Most High.
Thank you.
Your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, because in the mystery of the Word made flesh, you have caused a new light to shine in our hearts, to give the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we had fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was handed over to suffering and death, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given thanks to you, he broke it, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup of wine. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant. It is shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them by your Holy Spirit to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. Sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ. By him and with him and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen.
And now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to say, "Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Jesus, Lamb of God,
have mercy on us.
People of God, come taste and see that God is good. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In your fetters of spiritual food and the sacrament of his body and blood,
send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve thee
with lies and sinfulness of heart
through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Friends, go forth into the world in peace and be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen those who are faint-hearted. Support folks in need. And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen. Alleluia. Let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thanks be to God. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Alleluia.